Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. I'll say thank you to the worship team. Really appreciate your ministry. That was an awesome rendition of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's such a great song, reminds us of God's character and God's love for us, and that he is the one we can trust in when all else is rough. We are continuing our journey through God's love letter to us in John, the Gospel of John. John has a unique perspective, knowing so much about the Lord, being so close to him, and I really appreciate it. This week, we're in John 14, verse 15. Last week, you heard the message. It's online. It's very great. John Amayo shared that Jesus had to leave to go and prepare a place for them. He was going to prepare a very special place for them. This week, we're going to look later in the chapter, later in his words, and find that Jesus is asking his disciples and us to prepare a place for him. So, while you're turning to John chapter 14, a little personal history. What were we thinking 5 years ago? You know, as if it's not bad enough that you have, you know, these choices you make, but thanks to all our social media, Facebook reminded us what we did 5 years ago. 5 years ago, there we were with our 15-year-old daughter, a junior in high school, dropping her off into Brooklyn, New York, 45 minutes away from the school that she was attending, with strangers she had just met with us, so that she could spend 3 weeks in New York City alone. Traveling 45 minutes, getting off a subway, and walking four to six blocks to get to the school. What were we thinking? I don't know. But in God's providence, she thrived. I remember how hard it was to say goodbye to Anna. We had, in that short moment, tried to teach her about credit cards and phone and safety and so many really intimate words we had, very personal time that we had with her to share. And I got to say, 5 years later, it doesn't get any easier sending off our kiddos all over the place. This was saying goodbye to David last year, going to UNOH. But we've learned to pack well. We've learned to provide for the basics like a phone and money and safety, and most of all to communicate. So here it is. Yesterday, David was at camp, and Josh is in Yellowstone, and Anna's in Mexico. It's great for this, you know, lurking, overprotective dad to know where everybody is. But I remember yesterday I was working on the computer in the dining room, and I saw David go out to the backyard, and I had gotten a beautiful volleyball net. Miles will take anyone on, by the way. Saw a beautiful volleyball net, and the ball sitting by there. And David swipes up the ball, and he takes it to camp. And I'm saying, I text him, "Dude, what are you doing with my ball?" And he says, the balls really stink there. It's like, but you got to ask, you know? So this thing about communication. And I remember one of the last things Josh did, he came into my bedroom. My boss gave me this awesome, beautiful, one of those power flashlights. And it was so gorgeous. I left it by my bed in case we ever needed it, right? Well, Josh swiped it, and I saw the box, and I said, "Dude, what'd you do?" He just said, "Oh, I'm going to need it more than you will." So this is how we communicate in you know, 5 years later. But Jesus, when he was at the Last Supper with his disciples, we read in John chapter 13, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And John 13 to 17 is just an amazing five chapters we're going to be looking at that talk about that night, the one night in Jesus' life before he was to die on the cross. And it's a very personal look that John gives us with Jesus with his friends. We already looked in John chapter 13. We saw the first thing Jesus did was at the feast is he washed their disciples' feet. And then he, in the process of the Passover, he instituted a new covenant, a new feast for us called the Lord's Supper, where he pointed to himself as that Passover lamb who is through his blood and through his body being broken would take our sins for us. So all this meaning was there. And then, you know, he said goodbye to Judas Iscariot, and not for nothing, but that was probably a pretty tense situation. But there he is with his 11 disciples. And in chapter 13 and 14, you see the situation where it's kind of like a discussion. They're asking him questions and he's answering them. But he has a very specific agenda, just like we did with Anna. He wanted to share the last words, to get those last bits of wisdom in. He had been trying to tell them for so long what he was going to do. I am going to go to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross for you and for everyone. And I'm going to rise again, and then I'm going to go to heaven. And so that was a message he was trying to give them. And he was interacting with some of the disciples, and we're going to read about that now. Let's read in John 14, verse 15 to 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, who is not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken with you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. What do you think was the most used word in that section we just read? Any guesses what the most used word was? There's this thing called word cloud or tag cloud. It's pretty popular these days on the web, seeing what the content is like. But I did a word cloud in these verses, and here's what it looks like. The most commonly used word is Father. So it just reflects, again, this very personal time where Jesus is with his disciples. And he's telling them his last words. He's talking about his relationship with the Father because it is so critical. He's going back to him, and he's looking forward to that. But he's also talking about the world. He's talking about the love he has for them. He's talking about this helper. Let's take a look at what's going on. So we look at this section. We see Jesus is giving three going away presents. This afternoon we're going to a graduation / going away party. It's kind of an interesting thing. They kind of waited to the middle between graduation and going off to college, and we're going to go visit a neighbor who's having a going away present. Well, Jesus, because he's going away and he loves his disciples, he's giving them three presents. The first one is his presence, with an if involved. The second one is another helper. And the third one is his peace. These are three presents Jesus is giving his disciples. So Jesus starts out with a bold statement in this section. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Wow. Think about all the people in your life who give you advice. The doctors, your boss, the person telling you where to park. You go out, see all those road signs. You see your family. Everyone has a lot of words of advice for you and I. You ever, I was doing this recently, just kind of have a little time of solitude, and I was thinking about how I respond. How do I respond when people tell me to do something? What motivates us to obey the rules? I think there's a couple of things we do. First of all, think about, on the way over here, you probably put your seatbelt on. You know, you put your seatbelt on. Why do you put your seatbelt on? Well, I obey out of an altruistic sense. I understand the important principle that this is a way to protect me, and I it makes sense why I obey it. Not too many people go beyond altruistic sense because there's a lot of rules that don't make sense to us. So other motivations is I obey out of fear. A fear of punishment or retribution. If I get caught. Oh, I left my license at home too. Oh, what's that sticker say? Oh boy, we're in trouble. I obey because I'm rewarded with that safe driving bonus check, right? I obey because I'm rewarded. Rewards for compliance, penalties and fines, or firing if you're at work and do something wrong, right? So these are motivations that we see. Be truthful about it. Those are a lot of things that motivate us. Jesus is putting one more on. He says this, I obey out of my love for Jesus. I want to please my Father. It's uncommon. It's uncommon for us to see this. But let's see the verses that he shares. We've read them. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Another way to say it, right? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So there's a command with a promise. There's a command for us to do something with a promise. And it's a pretty cool one. And that is if we engage in being obedient to what God has us to do, he is going to give us a sense of closeness to him that we have not experienced before. And he's going to share more about him, about his character, about his work in our lives, about his ways in the world, how he is at work in the world. Another thing he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So wait a second. Last week we heard that Jesus was going to prepare a place for us, and now he's saying he wants to live with us. We have this temporary home we live in, and Jesus wants to abide with us. He wants to live with us. We're going to see that concept all through the next few chapters. John 15, abiding in the vine, and John 16, we're going to see this concept of the closeness God desires for us to be with him. And if that's not enough, we have this verse. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly what the Father commanded me. So Jesus, our person we want to follow, well, he's following the Father's commands. So I try to think of a picture because I'm not sure about you, but I don't see this commonly done. I do not see where this is done very much in life. So I thought about an example. We have in the Miles home, in tradition that we have, which is birthday parties we had when the kids were young. We have lots of kiddos in our extended family. When they get together, it's just a crowd. And Jen and I would concoct these crazy, wild scavenger hunts with them doing silly, crazy, stupid things. And they would love it. You know, it was an adventure. And they would just go off and do these fun things together. Sometimes it allowed them to kind of break barriers because they had to hug that uncle that, you know, is over there and no one ever hugs, you know. And they had to solve puzzles and things. But it was based on love and trust that this was a good investment of their time. They gathered together and we just laughed and enjoyed. Life was an adventure there. And they would do just about anything. And I wish that you and I had that perspective like they did about this life God has for us. We need that. So we see the gift of his presence is the first gift he's giving us. When I am yielded to him and I am responding to his will, to his known will for me, I will feel loved by Jesus and God the Father. I want to be very careful here to clarify. There is no doubt in this world that God loves you no matter what. That is the strongest power in the universe, Romans 8 tells us. God's love for us is eternal. But you and I may not feel that love based on relationship. It's sort of like that lady and guy, the couple that were riding in the pickup truck, and she was over in her seat and he was over in his, and she's just lamenting to him about, you know, we used to be so close. I mean, I used to be right there with you, just hugging you and kissing you at the stoplights and just really together. And he's driving and just listening to her talking, and she's kind of just upset with him. And she says, you know, I don't know what happened. How come we got so far away apart from each other? And he says, who moved? He's always been here driving, and she's just kind of moved farther and farther apart. And that's sometimes what we may feel in our relationship with God, because we're not being in his presence and obedient to him. We're loved by him, but we might not feel that close. Second of all, Jesus will disclose himself to me. And this is such a key thought, that Jesus wants us to know him, and he wants to know us. He wants to show us his ways. He wants to show us his character and understand what he's about to do in this world. Also, God the Father and Jesus Christ will take up residence with me. Isn't that awesome? God desires for you and I to be in his presence. How does that happen? Well, that's the second gift. The second gift is another helper. And he says this in verse 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be with you forever. So we have to ask a few questions based on what Jesus just said. First of all, he says, another helper. Well, another helper, who's the first helper? Well, God the Father sent the Son. And he helped us in just a small way, coming to this earth, living as a man, living among us, deciding to give himself as this perfect sacrifice and dying on the cross to take away your sins and mine. And then putting him upon himself once and for all, the guilt of our sins. We talked about that in the Lord's Supper this morning, about the blood that was shed by Jesus. Great thoughts from Hebrews. He's the first helper. Jesus is the first helper. And he has done his job, and he's ready to pass the baton on to the second helper. Now, this is all something, yeah, I've heard this before, Rick. But for those disciples, this was news. And he says, I don't want to leave you as orphans. I don't want to leave you without comfort. I've got a plan. When I'm leaving, I am going to give you the Holy Spirit. And he wants to continue the work within you. This is news. And he abides with you and will be in you. This is an important concept as well that Jesus is sharing right now before he goes to heaven, before he dies on the cross and is resurrected and goes to heaven. He says, the Holy Spirit is with you. And by the way, throughout history, in the Old Testament, that's what we saw. We saw the Holy Spirit coming upon someone to do great deeds, like Samson, you know, killing things with the jaw of an ox, or David, or others taking on dangerous things, but God had led them to, and the Spirit was with them. Jesus is saying, he's going to be in you. That is news. When does it happen? Well, if we look in Acts chapter 2, we see that God's Spirit came upon the disciples at that time, and since then has been with us and in us. empowering us and empowering us to know God. So I tried again to think of an example of that for us today. And so I've got my thing, Siri, here. Siri, I'm a geek. So Siri can do a lot of things. But if you really want to play with it a lot, there's some programming things you can do. And I've been enabled it to kind of know more about me and to kind of look at my my life. And so I'm going to have Siri here. Siri? Siri?
Hi, Rick. My name is Siri. I am here to help you. How can I help you? I see that you are located at church during the sermon.
See?
Shall I open the Bible app for you? Or
no,
do
no, it's
you
fine.
Want to play a game or browse the internet like you usually do?
Hey,
Rick, I see that you missed out on your exercise routine 2 times this week. Maybe if you stopped ordering Java chip fraps with whipped cream every day since June 27th, you could see some progress.
Siri.
Hey, Tubby, what about those potato chips you bought yesterday and hid in the dresser?
Okay,
and speaking
Siri.
Of personal cleanliness, do you even know where your toothbrush is? Do you want to continue your binge watching of the Brady Bunch?
Okay, Siri, that was TMI. Siri, thank you for your help. Wow, we trust ourselves to technology. We can be in trouble, right? Oh, Siri, I'm in trouble. Sorry for that, guys. unlike Siri, thankfully the Holy Spirit knows us and knows our needs and our weaknesses and helps us in our need. We see, again, another verse he says later on, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So we see he will teach you all things. We see that he abides with us and he's going to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus has for us. That brings us to the third gift, which is his peace. Oh, I'm sorry. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he ushered in this new relationship with us that his Holy Spirit will be dwelling within us. The Holy Spirit enables me to have a deeper relationship with God. And Jesus mentioned he abides with me, he teaches me all things, and he calls to remembrance the things that Jesus has brought to me. So it does lead us to the third gift, which is his peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Wow. To think about the peace that God offers to us. He is going to be sharing more about that peace. And it's kind of coincidental, right? He is about to give his life. He's about to go to Gethsemane, where he's going to be put in chains and let off and convicted of being God. We'll cover that in chapter 19. But he's going to be brought up and crucified on the cross. And he's talking to them about giving them peace. Well, in chapter 16, I don't want to spill too much thunder for that time, but let's say, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Amen. Man, it is so nice and great to know that God, Jesus had the relationship with the Father, walking into the situation knowing what he was about to do. He loved the Lord and loved the Father, and he responded to him. So it's not as the world gives. What kind of peace does the world offer? Well, we asked Yahoo. I like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. And then this woman here is in perfect touch with her feelings or her split ends. I'm not sure which, but she's in perfect touch. So what is the top 4 answers from Yahoo? Sitting on my lanai, listening to the stream and birds, watching the misty clouds float through the flowers, my trees, and my yard, and looking out over the blue Pacific Ocean in front of me. That is what gives me peace. Listening to the Beatles. Music, incense, ganja, and Xanax. Keeping my mouth shut. All solutions that we have, top four answers of what gives people peace. Let's face it, the world's peace is shallow, it's unsatisfying, and it's temporary. It's through outward means. We try to have this peace of mind, this mindfulness to put aside these problems. But Jesus' peace rests deep in our heart. It's always satisfying and will abide through the difficult times forever. Christ offers us peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore I have, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Question, is that the peace of God or is the peace with God that Jesus is talking about? That sounds like a great small group discussion to have. We'll go on. The peace that Jesus gives. Well, I think about different times in Scripture, certainly the disciples there. Also in Acts chapter 12, James had been martyred for his faith. Peter was in prison, chained between two prison guards. He was awaiting his trial the next day. He was next in line to be executed. Maybe it was this experience that caused Peter later in his life, after God had rescued him amazingly, to say in Peter, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Peter knew that there was absolutely nothing he could do. He was chained. He couldn't do anything to change the situation. Nothing at all. So why worry about it? You know, there are moments in my mind that I think about where I remember the struggle many times. And one time was 15 years ago. Three of us, Miles, were in Columbia. Three Miles were in Henrietta. The oldest, 6, 4, and 3. For weeks. And they were missing their mom and dad. And we were having a ball getting to know that earthquake. I remember just the peace that God had given us that it was time for me to go home and be with those three and to leave Rachel and Jen. Very turbulent place. Jen did not have a command of the language. She will confess to you. And there was a lot of things that were fearful. But we had a peace that God was with us. And through his direction, we take that step of faith. So I left them and we turned home. There's a peace to know when you're in the center of God's will. It's an overwhelming sense of God's presence guiding you in the midst of chaos, in the midst of life changes that occur, whether it's a sudden illness, whether it's sending your kids off to college or off to camp for the first time, whether it's insecurity on the job, maybe it's challenging things happening in relationships, financial instability, school choices, parenting, dealing with your parents. Life is tough, but God is good. And God, Jesus determined for the disciples and for us to have a deepening relationship with him by being obedient to him and letting his spirit work in our lives. And as we do that, there is this peace that we can have and know. So, setting the stage, the last verse, he says, get up and let us go from here. What a great way to close, right? The important thing about that was, chapter 13 and 14, it was a dialogue. There were people asking questions of Jesus. Jesus, I believe they were in the upper room and having that dinner, and it was more different environment. From chapter 15 on, we see it's more of Jesus teaching them, probably as they were walking with the vine, walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. The other thing I want to note here is the first words were, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the last words, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." As always, Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he isn't doing. He wants us to do what is right, and that is, as he is in relationship to his Father, listening to him, he desires for us to be in relationship with him and following him. So, Jesus was sharing his last evening on earth with his closest friends. He told them about the difficult journey he was about to take. His choice to die as the Passover lamb on the cross, taking our sins, and then rising from the dead. Going to heaven and preparing a place for you and I. But he loves us and will not leave us alone. He shared three gifts. His going away presence, that his Spirit would come and live within us. That was news. That was awesome. And it's the most awesome gift he'd been given. One evening, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular, emotional thing, but very real. It was the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire in that cold hearth and banished the chill in the house. He started music where there had been only stillness, and he filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will, not into eternity. This, of course, is the first step in making my heart Christ's home. He has said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." If you're interested in making your life an abode of the living God, let me encourage you to invite Christ into your heart, and he will surely come. After Christ entered my heart, and in the joy of this new relationship, I said to him, "Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want you to settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around here and introduce you to various features of my home that you may be more comfortable and that we may have fuller fellowship together." He was very glad to come, of course, and happier still to be given a place in my heart. This is the beginning words of a famous little booklet you can read. It should be in every person's throne room. I think an extra copy there, because it's a great book I need to read often. My Heart, Christ's Home. I encourage you to read that. Robert Boyd Munger. With the concept of giving Christ entrance into every room of our house. And the adventure goes on from there. Can't go far with application, right? Very simple. If I love Jesus, I will keep his commandments. Obedience is the proof of our love for Jesus. Is there an area in my life where God's Spirit is prompting me to obey? Second, in what ways am I allowing God's Spirit to help me? What have I been learning about Jesus, about his character, about his ways, about his work in my life? Am I listening? Am I watching? Or am I distracted? God's peace versus troubled heart and fear. Where God's peace comes to meet us in the troubles, to meet us in that storm and help us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for his words to his disciples and to us. How you love us. You said you're going to go prepare a place for us, but you didn't leave us alone. You didn't leave us as orphans. You left us with your Spirit so that as we came to know you, your Spirit came to live within us and transforms us as we give you access into areas of our lives. Lord, we ask that you continue to teach us, that you continue to lead us in the way that you want, that, Lord, we would be obedient to those areas in our lives, that I would to those areas in my life right now that you're telling me about. I ask this in the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.